Okay, so I have to open up with a disclaimer for the sake of those of you who are here for the very first time and those of you who are fairly new to our church, okay? Because what's one of the biggest raps against the church? They're always talking about money, okay? They're always making us feel guilty about money. I hope you will not feel guilty about money today. But in this church, we don't harp on money. However, when the Bible talks about money in our sweep through whatever book we're happening to go through, we don't avoid it. And I make no apologies for that. I just want you to know that this is not one of those typical churches where the pastor is always after your money. Okay? And I'm not going to sound that way today either. Whatever God does in your heart as we go through this next section of the book of Luke, that's between you and God. Luke 16, turn there if you're not already there. Luke chapter 16. Yesterday, I was working on this sermon, and I decided to finish it up at home. So I come down these steps right here, and as I turn over to go out the back door, somebody's coming in the back door, and they stop. You know, I greet them, and they stop here at the kitchen counter. They begin to write out a check. And I thought, well, that's funny. You know, I'm working on a sermon on money, and here's this person writing out a check. And they begin to explain to me that the reason that they're here on Saturday afternoon is that it's too easy if they let it go to spend God's money on something else than whatever they, you know, whatever they wanted to give, whatever they were motivated to give. And they were not going to be in church today, so because of work, they had to work all night, so they weren't going to be in church today, and if they let it go, it would be too easy to pass up. And I thought, well, you know, that's a sermon opener since I'm going to be talking about money, you know. But you know, as I thanked them for being faithful in their giving, they said, you know, it's too easy to let a priority like this slip through your fingers. So I appreciated that. We're in Luke chapter 16, and this, again, you know, Jesus just breaks the mold. He does not say things the way you would normally expect him to say things. And it's not just a cultural thing, you know, the difference between first century Palestine culture and ours. He's even different than their culture. And that's how he gains the attention of the crowds or the disciples or whoever he happens to be talking with. Now, you know, we've been in Luke chapter 15, and we were there for about, I don't know, what, 5 weeks with gusts up to 6 or 7. And it's such a wonderful chapter that talks about how God goes after lost people, right? The lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And he told those stories in response to who? The Pharisees, who didn't want him hanging out with the big bad sinners, right? In this particular chapter, the Pharisees are kind of in the background, but he's talking to his disciples. And you see that right off the bat in verse 1. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Wasting his possessions is the same phrase that Jesus used of the lost son when he went to a far country and wasted all the resources, wasted all his inheritance. Okay, so here's a guy who is a manager for a very rich person. We'll get more into that. And he's doing the same thing. He's wasting resources that do not belong to him. Okay, so the manager, he finds out about this, or the owner, he finds out about this, and he calls him on the carpet. Now, before we go any further, let me just share with you that Jesus talked a lot about money. There are almost 40 parables. This is one of them in the New Testament. And one out of three, 33%, one-third, deal with money in some way or another. And that shouldn't surprise us. Money is a huge thing for all of us, isn't it? Some of us have made mistakes with money in the past, and we've been able to bounce back from that. Some of us worry. You know, you came into this room this morning, and you were worried about money. And, you know, we worry about how to get it, how to get more of it, how to save it, how to invest it, how to borrow it, all kinds of things. I was very intrigued. We just got back from Chicago. My wife is not back yet. She flies in tomorrow. But we were spending some time with our grandchildren there, and Carol devised a way for them to behave better, because that's an issue with this particular set of grandchildren. She would give them a sticker on a chart for good behavior or for doing chores. And at the end of the week, for every one of those stickers, they would get a certain amount of money, and they would go to Toys R Us. And so that was a huge motivating factor for two out of the three children. That was a win. Two out of the three children were really into it. And I found out they indeed went to the toy store, and everyone had a good time. Anyway, highly motivated by toys. Young children, highly motivated by toys. And so we have to ask ourselves, what am I highly motivated by when it comes to money? And I appreciated so much our worship time this morning, because the songs were about the heart, about the heart. You know, people get all uptight about money, and, well, is a tithe for now? Is a tithe not for now? Is this and that and the other thing? But Jesus always goes after the heart of people. And this particular parable is no different. He's going after our hearts when it comes to this issue of giving and how we should give. So what he does is he takes what is the worst possible example, and he makes good teaching out of it. See, that's one of the ways he caught people's attention. Jesus was good at doing that. In a few chapters, we're going to get to the parable of the unjust judge, right? And he uses this unjust judge to teach a lesson about God himself, right? And, he uses the, what are some other examples of that? None of them come to mind right now. Anyway, that's what he does. Jesus uses attention-getting devices to get through to people. So we have this unrighteous steward, this dishonest manager, and he's conniving, and he's wicked, and he's irresponsible, and he winds up at worst as an embezzler, at best as a person who gives back what he shouldn't have taken in the first place, and we'll come to that. He's wasteful, deceiving, conniving, and Jesus uses him to teach a lesson, right? Now, instead of punishing this guy when the owner finds out what he's done, look what happens, verse 2. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me?" Okay, so you get what's going on? This guy is found out. The owner calls him on the carpet. He says, "What is this I hear?" This is a very rich person. He probably does not live anywhere near where this manager has been given responsibility over part of his farming enterprise. Now, the reason we know he's very rich is because the money that he's owed is a lot of money. We're talking, you know, if we were talking in our own scenario, we're talking big, high-level investments, big banks. You know, like those banks that our government told us they were too big to fail? Okay? Some of you still have a bad attitude about that, like I do. But anyway, this is big. Big financial stuff. Okay? And the manager is supposed to be a trusted person that the owner has put in charge of all of this. And he has a lot of responsibility. He can make deals. He can make huge financial deals. You know, some of the really rich people in our world hire people like that, right? To take care of their money. And sometimes that turns out good. And, you know, there's some stories, as in Bernie Madoff, that doesn't turn out so good, right? For some folks, and some folks have sadly lost a lot of money. The stories that really bug me is when somebody comes into a church and does that and fools a bunch of church people and mismanages their money and, you know, that kind of stuff. Really gets my blood boiling. But anyway, Jesus is here following a rabbinical method of teaching that teaches a lesson in arguing from the lesser to the greater. We've talked about this before, but let me just remind you, this wicked, evil man who misuses money is going to be an argument for, this is how evil people do it. How much better should the children of God do it? Okay? That's the sense of this parable. So, remember, he's talking to his disciples now. The Pharisees are there, but they're in the background. You want to see how they respond to this teaching at the end? Look at verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, okay, the master passion of their heart was money. These were people who, remember, were all about what we show on the outside. Their hearts were rotten. They're lovers of money. They heard this teaching that we're about to get, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men." It's all about the way you look before other people. Right? You know what they did when the Pharisees went into the temple to give their money? You know what they did? They had somebody blow a trumpet. And then they took their money, and there were these huge like funnels in the temple where people would throw their money in. And, you know, it was like they changed it all into coin. There were no dollar bills. There were not really any dollar bills in those days, folks, okay, for those of you. They threw the coin in, so it would really make a lot of noise and clang about. That's what they were about. And Jesus says, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Again, it's about the heart. It's not about how much money you have or you don't have. It's about your heart. What is your attitude toward money? "For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Okay? So, you know, this is their response, and this is Jesus' response to them. All right. So back to this guy. He's been squandering the possessions of the owner, the master. And by the way, let me just remind you that when we talk about giving in the Bible, who owns everything? Okay, God is the owner. We are what? The stewards, the managers. Okay, so we're in a position like this guy was. We're supposed to manage whatever God entrusts to us the right way, according to Scripture. Okay, that's our position. But I don't own my house. I don't own my cars. I don't own anything. God is the owner of everything. He is a creator, owner. Nobody owns anything but him. All right? So, this guy's been irresponsible. He's throwing it away, and he hears the immortal words of someone who's been in the news lately. "You're fired." Okay? Donald Trump. Donald Trump is a character, isn't he? You know what? I think Donald Trump, while I would never vote for him, is a breath of fresh air. He is forcing other candidates to not speak in politician speak. See? That's why he's become so popular, because he's the one guy that you know where he stands. And America's been looking for people like that. And so while I believe it would be terrible if he got elected, he's good for this campaign, and I hope more politicians will start speaking truth, or at least what they really believe about things, instead of every time they're asked a question, think, well, how can I answer this so I can offend the least amount of people possible, right? People are sick of that in America, and that's why he's garnering so much attention. Okay, so Donald Trump, you're fired. The guy gets fired, and he gets like a two-week notice. He gets some time. This never happens in America today, right? If people get fired, what happens? Security comes. They don't let them touch the computer, right? Security comes, and they are escorted out of the building. Why? To keep people from doing exactly what this guy does. What am I going to do now that I'm without a job? Well, look at it. Verse 3, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." Okay? Is there anybody here that likes to dig holes? Could I see your hand? Oh, you're breaking my heart. The two worst things in the world, the two worst forms of physical labor, in my estimation, is digging holes and sanding. Sanding. I can't stand those things. Anyway, this guy says, I don't have the physical stamina. We don't know what age he was. I don't have the physical stamina to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. What is he going to do? He's not going to get a good, referral, right, from the owner. Not going to get a good referral. Oh, this guy is, he was just a great manager. That's not going to happen. So, verse 4, I have decided what to do. This is an interesting construction in Greek. It's kind of a eureka moment, kind of an epiphany, kind of an aha moment. Some of you in this room are old enough to remember the old-timey cartoons where all of a sudden the light bulb would appear above the head of the cartoon character. Remember that? And the light bulb would light up, shine real bright, and that's what this guy is. This is it. I know what I'll do, right? And here's what he's going to do. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. Now, that's kind of that phrase, people will receive me into their houses, is kind of a catch-all phrase for there will be some people that will take care of me. Okay? Somebody's going to give me a job. Somebody is going to allow me to perhaps live in their estate like he was living. This guy's got free room and board, and he's got all this responsibility and all this money flowing through. He wants that. He doesn't want to lose that. So what is he going to do to continue that? Remember what we talked about, that this is an honor-shame culture. And if somebody invited you to lunch, you were obligated to invite them to lunch. And if somebody threw a big party for you, you're obligated to at least throw the same kind of big party for them. Okay, if somebody does you a favor, you have got to, everything's got to balance out in this culture. Okay, so what's he doing? He's going to do a favor for a bunch of people so that when he's out of a job, they'll receive him. They'll help him. That's what that means, receive me into their houses. Verse 9, so here's what he does. Summoning the master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill, write 80. What's he doing? Okay, you got two choices here, and I can't tell you which one is right, because in all my research, one of the things that frustrates you as a pastor is you prepare for these sermons and you do all this research, and sometimes some of your sources say one thing and some of them say the other thing, and you're not smart enough to figure out which one is right. Okay, so this is one of those times. All right, here's your two choices. Some people are saying that what this guy did here in cutting down the bills, and by the way, these are huge bills. Let me give you this. Okay, it's 875 gallons of oil, worth about 3 years' wages. That's a lot of oil. Okay, the wheat is 1,000 bushels of wheat, which would take about 100 acres to produce, the value of which would equal 8 to 10 years of one's labor. So this is a huge debt and a huge discount. And these two, the oil and the wheat, they're just representative of all the others that owe him money. Did you catch that? These are just two examples of everybody that owns this big bucks, you know, Big Daddy Warbucks guy money. Okay? So there's all kinds of other ones too. And these are just two of them. Okay. So here's your choices. Some people say what this guy is doing is he's just taking the way they got around not charging interest out of the bill, plus his cut. Okay, follow me here. Jewish people were not allowed to charge interest when they loaned money to other Jewish people. You could charge interest to the Gentiles. You could not charge interest to your own people. Okay? So what they would do to get around that is if somebody borrowed 80 gallons of oil, the bill would be written for 100 gallons of oil. You get it? So they're charging interest without charging interest. See? Plus, the guy who made the loan, in this case, the manager, what the managers would often do is they would slip in there a cut for themselves. So, one set of my sources says that's what this guy's doing. He's just going back to the original bill. He's taking his cut out of it. He's taking the interest out of it. And of course, the owner, he can make believe that he doesn't know this is going on. Right? He can sit above the fray and let the manager do the dirty work. Right? But this was common practice. This is what they did in the first century. Or, okay, that's looking at the manager in the best light possible. He's just going back to what the original loan was and giving this discount. The other, which paints him in a worse picture, is he's just being a crook. He's just using his master's money, right, and giving the discount. He's embezzling, we call it, money, his master's money, and giving this discount. Okay? So, you know, I wish I could point you to one. My guess is it's the first one because of what happens next, right? I think if he was really embezzling the guy's money, if he was actually losing money, the master would not have done what he did. And notice verse 8. The master commended. Wait. Shouldn't that say punished? Right? Shouldn't that say put him in jail? No. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world, here's the point Jesus is trying to get at. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What is Jesus saying here? Your everyday financial crooks that are not believers, they put more effort into using whatever resources, they put more thought, more effort, more planning in the using of their resources than God's people do and using their resources, which are going to last for all eternity. This guy's going to die. This guy may live another 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and he's trying to set himself up for that by misusing his master's money. Why don't God's people do a better job at using their resources for the sake of the kingdom that's going to last for all eternity and produce rewards for them for all eternity. That is the point of this whole parable. See, and people say, well, what? You know, you mean the master commended the dishonest? He's shrewd. He looked around him. He used what he had to take care of himself. And Jesus, arguing from the lesser to the greater, says, if they do it that, if they put all that effort into that, why don't you guys do better? You who are the sons of light, the sons of the kingdom, the Christians, so we would say. So, and notice, the master didn't praise him because he was wasteful. He didn't praise him because he was irresponsible. He didn't praise him for being a thief. He praised him because he acted shrewdly. The word means providentially, advantageously. He took the opportunity and he worked the situation. Now, all the people that owed the master money are indebted to him. Right? Now they got to do something for him. Let me give you this quote. I thought this was good. The point's pretty direct, isn't it? A typical, sinful, self-protective, conniving, maneuvering businessman acts for his own future benefit in a very clever and ingenious way, using resources at his disposal with shrewdness to secure the future that he wants. Impressive stuff, clever. That's why the master praises him. And Jesus makes a simple point. Sinners are more shrewd. They use finances better than saints. And the key to that is a phrase, in relation to their own kind. Did you catch that? The sons of this world, lost people, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation, dealing with their own kind, than the sons of light. That's the key to that. All right. So the question then becomes, how wise am I in using what God has provided, what I don't own in the first place, what God has provided in money, possessions, wealth, to advance my future for all eternity? Right? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Right? And we believe that we go to a city whose builder and maker is God, according to that section in Hebrews. But here's the cool thing. Read on. Look at verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. What does that mean? This is great. This is, you know how we've said as we worked our way through Luke, there was a section there where we talked about how there's degrees of punishment in hell. Well, there's also degrees of reward in heaven. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven, then you're going to heaven. But there are some people who will get greater rewards in heaven than other people. Jesus said, you know, the overall catch, there's many places we could go through and I don't have time, but the overall catchphrase for this is, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Jesus said that. There are rewards for faithfulness in all different kind of areas of life, not just money, okay, not just the way we use money, but in all areas of life, there are rewards in heaven for faithfulness. And so, what we're looking at here, make yourself friends by using money, unrighteous mammon. By the way, mammon is just a word for wealth, money. Riches is an Aramaic word. And the reason Jesus puts unrighteous in front of it, I think it's because of the connection with the parable, okay, that this guy got it in the wrong way. And a lot of times people get money the wrong way. That's just part of living in America or in anywhere else, first century. Palestine, anywhere else, a lot of people get money the wrong way. That's the reason he uses the adjective unrighteous mammon, unrighteous wealth. Money, by the way, is neutral, right? You know that? Money is not the root of all evil. The love, heart issue again. The love of money is the root of all evil. You got that? Okay? So money is just neutral. People can use it for good. People can use it for bad. And so it goes back to how we're dealing with it in our hearts. Okay, so Jesus is saying a lot of people use their money to buy earthly friends. That's what the guy just did. He bought himself a bunch of earthly friends who would take care of him for the next, what, years? James calls our life a vapor. Very short, very small, and compared to eternity, which is endless. Jesus says this guy was shrewd enough, wise enough to buy himself friends for a short time. You need to use your resources that I first provide, God says, all right, so that you will have friends that will welcome you into eternity. How does that happen? Well, we give to missionaries, we give to the church, we give to places like the TLC Center, we give to all kinds of places. People are won to Christ because that money that we deal with, that unrighteous mammon, is turned into ministry, and in a million different forms, people are won to Christ and discipled. And some of those people are going to be in heaven before you get there, and they're going to welcome you. There's going to be a standing ovation for some of us who have used money in the right way, right? So here's the incredible grace of God. We get to heaven by the skin of our teeth, right? Because we're all sinful people. He doesn't just give us heaven. He gives us rewards in heaven. It's like icing on the cake or sausage gravy on the biscuit, right? The Bible talks in 2, we won't turn there, but just jot it down. 2 Peter 1:11, the Bible talks about an abundance entrance, a rich welcome. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every time I look at that verse, I always think of my first time in a professional football stadium. I was in the Orange Bowl in Miami the year the Dolphins went undefeated. We didn't know they were going to go undefeated. This was preseason. Somehow, as starving college students, we got tickets, and we're there, and the Dolphins enter the stadium, and the stadium is packed. There's not an empty seat in the stadium, and there's people standing all over, and there's this noise that I had never heard before because I had never been around that many people, you know, all in the same place. There's a roar. There's that Dolphin team got what God calls in 2 Peter chapter 1 an abundant entrance. People were excited. They were yelling. They were screaming. They were clapping. And this is what Jesus is looking at right here. Okay? Some people, because of the way they use God's resources, are going to have friends in heaven who will welcome them in heaven. Because you gave, people came to know Christ, and they have preceded you into heaven. Notice a phrase in verse 19, so that when it fails. Okay? At one point, money fails for all of us. When is that? Somebody said, I don't know why they said it this way, but somebody said, 60 seconds after you die, you can no longer write a check. Right? Why not 2 seconds? Right? I don't know. Anyway, somebody said that. I couldn't find the originator of that quote. The money deal is over the second we die. Right? We can't move it around to make better interest. We can't write another check. We can't pay another bill. We can't give another money to a missionary. It's a done deal. Right? So Jesus says, make sure that you use your money in a way that when it fails, when it's no longer an issue, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, again, please don't misunderstand. You're not working your way to heaven by money. Jesus is talking about rewards here. Okay? Now, that's the end of the parable. Next comes the application. 3 points of application that Jesus makes concerning the story. one who is faithful in very little, verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest as much. If somebody will steal 50 cents from you, they'll steal 5 million. Because again, Jesus is going after what? The heart. The heart. If somebody doesn't have the integrity, okay, to deal right with a small amount of money, they will not have it for a large amount of money. And here's the whole idea of being faithful in the way that that we use all the finances that are provided for us. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Dishonest in little, dishonest in much. Some of you will remember a rock band called Van Halen. How many of you old people remember Van Halen? Okay, bless your hearts, as they say in East Tennessee. The rock band Van Halen, they were one of the first bands to begin touring around in some of the huge stadiums. And so they would go around with, you know, 3, 4, 5 semis full of stuff that had to be set up for them. And in their contracts, you know, they have these huge contracts for these bands that tour. They had a line item, that in their dressing room, they wanted a big thing of M&Ms, but all the brown ones had to be removed. Okay? Now, you've heard about a lot of these, you know, diva bands and people that go around and they have all these weird things. Well, every brown one had to be removed. No brown M&Ms. Okay? Now, there was actually a good reason behind that clause. Because they would take these huge productions around that had to be built just right on the sound stage, right? And if they found, when they got into their dressing room, that there were brown M&Ms in their dressing room, that was a cue to check everything else out. You get it? If they don't take care of the M&Ms, they're not going to set up our stage right. In fact, one time they found out that if they had gotten on stage, the staging would have fallen through the arena floor. And they found that out only because somebody didn't take out the brown M&Ms. And they checked, and they knew to check everything very carefully if the M&Ms were not taken care of. Okay? Faithful in little, faithful in much. Okay? You want more responsibility, you be faithful in little, God will give you more responsibility, more ministry, more everything. Verse 11, if then you have not been faithful to the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Now, the true riches are the riches of heaven, rewards in heaven. Okay? So Jesus says, if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, and what is another's? Everything I have is another's. Everything I have belongs to God. If I'm not faithful in taking care of God's things in the right way, who's going to give me my own stuff? How is he going to reward me when I get to heaven by giving me all these great other rewards if I was not faithful in the way that I used his resources? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Just the fact that Jesus brought the two masters thing up would again wake people up, because that just didn't happen. If you were a slave, and this is the real word for slave, okay, doulos, if you were a slave, you could only be owned by one man. That one man or woman controlled everything you did each and every day. There was no dual ownership of slaves. You could only belong to one person. So Jesus says you can't do that. It's obvious. It's axiomatic. You can't serve two masters. And so if you're all involved in loving money and caring about money and thinking about money all the time, in this heart attitude of being consumed by money, you're not going to be able to serve God. That's the bottom line. And again, it's a heart issue, isn't it? You cannot serve, last phrase, you cannot serve God and money. People have tried. And for a while, some people seem successful at that. But eventually, money wins if you try to do both. Right? There was a comedian. He was actually before my time. I look old to you, but a comedian by the name of Jack Benny. This is kind of like Ed's time here. Comedian by the name of Jack Benny. He was always 39 years old and a tightwad. Y'all remember that? That was his shtick. Back then, comedians had shticks. And so Jack Benny's shtick, no matter how old he got, he was always 39 and he was always a tightwad. And one of his routines, a thug comes up to him on the street, points a gun at him, and says, "Your money or your life?" And Benny just freezes. The thief again says, come on, your money or your life? Jack Benny says, I'm thinking. Right? That's a guy that loves money more than God. Loves money more than God. So people do that. Your money or your life? I'm thinking about it. It is about life, isn't it? About the way that we live our lives and how we use the resources that God has entrusted to us. Most of us have more resources than clothing and shelter. That's the bottom line. You know that, right? We covered that months back. Okay? What makes us rich? If I have more than clothing and shelter, then I'm rich. So I'm rich than, you know, I'm way richer than most of the world in 2015. I have way more than clothing and shelter, and so do most of you. Well, let me close with this. Back in Deadwood, South Dakota, good Western series name, right? Deadwood, South Dakota. They had a gold rush about 100 years ago. And there's an inscription scratched out on a piece of rock by a beleaguered prospector, mining prospector, that says this: "I lost my gun, I lost my horse, the Indians are after me, but I've got all the gold I can carry." And we think, what a dummy, right? What a dummy. I've got all the gold I can carry. He's on foot, and the Indians are after him. Foolish man. We met another foolish man a couple months back. The guy that said, "I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns," right? I got all this stuff. I'll build bigger barns. And Jesus says, "You fool, this night your soul will be required. You're going to die tonight. And then what good is all this stuff you saved up for yourself?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus' teaching on our heart attitude and how we ought to give. I pray that you would cause us to be wise in the way we earn and save and spend and give the resources that you provide into our lives. Help us to put the effort into it. To think through it, not to just do the same thing week after week without giving a thought. We have the negative example of this manager who was dishonest, and yet we don't put the thought energy, the prayer energy, into what we give to you. So I pray we would do better at that. I pray I would do better at that. You would cause us all to be challenged by this teaching of Jesus. Help us not to be like the Pharisees who, because they love money, they scoffed. They made fun of Jesus. Like it wasn't living in the real world. Help us to be people who trust you enough to give joyfully and sacrificially and regularly the way the New Testament teaches us to give. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.